Father, thank you for the privilege that we have again tonight to study your word together. Thank you for the words that we receive as instruction tonight from Solomon. Thank you that we have your word and that you have preserved it down for us in order that we might be able to be helped tonight in the way that we trust you will help us. Father, in many cases, the text that we walk through tonight will be perhaps difficult to walk through in study, but also perhaps difficult to receive. But I pray that we tonight would humbly receive instruction, that we would receive help, that we would be warned and advised over not applying wisdom, not applying the knowledge that we have of you to our own hearts, and therefore falling into folly and to sin. So I pray for help tonight as I seek to walk us through this text. And I pray for help as my friends here listen, that we would walk out of here better understanding our own selves, better understanding you, and better understanding what it is that Solomon is trying to teach us through this letter that we've been studying for some time now. So help us, we pray, for your glory, for our joy, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let me invite you back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. Last week we did a lot of review in order to bring us back up to date from having not been in Ecclesiastes for a month. And so I'm going to hopefully bank here that you hopefully remember a lot of that. And I'll just do some review of what we saw beginning in verse number 19 and lead us through the end of the chapter, Lord willing, here tonight. We made it last week starting in verse 19 down through verse number 24. And some of the things we covered in those verses were these. We covered last week that there's a certain amount of strength in wisdom. In verse 19, Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 19, he says, "Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city." Solomon started off this section for us, helping us to see the idea of a city who has 10 mighty warrior leaders in that city. They are the governing body. And while we last week hinted and thought, wow, what would it be like to have one mighty warrior leader who has an understanding of how to run a city, who has an understanding how to be a warrior, how to be someone who would protect and how to defend. What a privilege it would be to have one leader who could protect and draw up plans and defenses and be able to survey the city and decide where there were points of weaknesses in order to strengthen it and prepare it for the day of battle. But Solomon says that it didn't just have one. Wisdom strengthens the wise person, the wise more than 10 mighty men, which would work to strengthen that city. So a city of this kind of leadership would be one that would be secure and be prepared for battle. And it's very helpful for us to remember that tonight and to recall that and to see the application that Solomon's putting out here, that wisdom will help you. If your life can be characterized as the wise, wisdom will help you to run your life as that city that is walled and defended and protected with 10 mighty men who are watching it at all times to make sure that it's prepared against any oncoming attack. That's what wisdom will do to strengthen you. With that picture, Solomon says that a person would be strengthened. And so let's bank on that tonight. Moving forward, we saw that Solomon didn't stop there. Solomon, in his pursuit of wisdom, says, hey, you know what? Wisdom provides strength, but we noted that the book didn't finish there. And so we would look tonight and say, so is wisdom the end? Is that what we need to obtain? We just need to obtain some wisdom in order that we would be protected, and therefore we're done? Well, he didn't stop there. Solomon kept going. And in Solomon's pursuit of wisdom, he learned and was taught in his investigation into humanity and life under the sun that man actually had a deeper problem. And as he rolls into verse 20, you'll notice that he says, there's wisdom, and wisdom is a help, but there's also this thing called sin. And in verse 20, he says this, "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And so while man has this deeper problem of sin, he says, hey, wisdom is great, and wisdom will provide strength, and wisdom will be a help here for life under the sun, but you've got a very deep-rooted problem. And while wisdom will strengthen one that fears God, it doesn't have the ability to prevent sin entirely. And so what he says here in verse 20, we looked a little bit and reminded ourselves of what Paul says in Romans 3:10, very similarly, saying, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the reason I spend time here in verse 20 tonight is because as he's going to end the chapter tonight, as he gets to verse 29, this will be very important for us to have what we're about to study tonight in our minds as the lens through which we're going to see the rest of these verses here tonight. He quotes and speaks similarly to what would be said in Psalm 14. And I read this for you last week, and I desire to do so again. But the psalmist, his father, said in verse 1 of Psalm 14, "The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works, and there is none that doeth good. There is none that doeth good. No, not one," he ended there in verse 3. And then we even looked at Isaiah 53, just to show this thread running throughout Scripture. Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And so this depravity, this corruptness, this sin has affected each and every man since Adam. And we will see that again tonight. And so just in case we wanted to push back against that and say, you know what, I don't think he's right there. I think I'm pretty good. I think I'm pretty just. I think I don't sin. He then goes into an illustration in verses 21 and 22 talking about the tongue. And Solomon convinces us that all of us are sinners by addressing the matter of the tongue. And so he looks and says, hey, wisdom is something you could apply to understand that while sin is prevalent, sin is here, it actually can't stop sin and offense from coming to you. And lest you get upset with that sin that does come to you, lest you focus on what someone says about you and an offense towards you, he's going to stop and say, be mindful that you've done just the same thing yourself. And so in verse 22, notice he says, "For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others." We've referenced now several times, Pastor has, and I did last week, that I want you to think of this chapter as Solomon sitting down as your grandfather, sitting down with you as a young person and saying, hey, listen, I've learned a lot in life. Some things I wish I could do over, some things I wish I would have never done in the first place. And I want to talk to you for just a minute so you can learn what I've learned by not having to go through it. And these things that I did enjoy, I want you to follow after those things. And so he sits down with us tonight and says, hey, listen, I love how dogmatic verse 22 is. It's just as dogmatic as verse 20. Verse 20 saying there is not a just man upon earth. There's no room there. There's no caveat around that. And in verse 22, he says, "Oftentimes thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise has cursed others." He just kind of qualifies all of us into the same boat and says, you know it because you've done it too. So when you look at someone who's offended you, understand wisdom would tell you, you're in the same boat. We all need grace because verse 20, we're all sinners and none of us are just before God. And so then in verse 23, we moved on and we saw that Solomon's search for wisdom continued. Solomon mentioned way back in chapter 1 in verse 13 that he gave himself, he set himself, he applied his heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that was done under the sun. He looked at this earth, he looked at mankind, he looked at humanity, and he said, I want to figure this out. I want to know more about this. I want to know everything I can about it. And Solomon really, I believe, truly, deeply desired to be wise enough here to understand this to the point that I really think his issue was that he desired to be equal in knowledge with God. And he looks and says, I want to understand why God made the world. I want to understand what he's doing with the world. I want to understand everything that God understands and knows. And he applies himself. He bends himself in that direction. And the hard part is that this was something that was not intended for him to know in full detail. And so Solomon spent his life seeking something that he would never be able to obtain in fullness. And so to explain this purpose of life and why everything matters, Solomon comes up in short. He comes up short and fails at what he seeks to do. And here's where I think we can be helped tonight. What Solomon pursued was a head knowledge. As we read and study and evaluate what Solomon's saying here, Solomon's saying, I just want to understand. I want to know. I want to have all this head knowledge. I want to be able to look and say, I know why you did that, God. I know why you did that, God. I know why you didn't do that, God. I know. And he's seeking after a head knowledge, a knowledge that would puff up, he would tell us in Proverbs. And he's seeking after all this head knowledge when he's later going to learn that wisdom should be heart knowledge. It should be something that affects the way our heart thinks and responds and acts. And he said, I was just seeking after a head knowledge here that I would know everything. And there were areas of wisdom that I missed that should have affected my heart and governed the things that I did, the things that I said, places that I went, my actions. And so knowing the limits of wisdom, we said last week, was actually part of wisdom. The more we know, the more we should realize how little we know. And we discussed the idea of a learned ignorance, the idea that there are certain things that we think we have conquered, and then the more we know of it, the more we realize how little we actually do know. So, with that being said, this knowledge here forces us then to rely upon God for the gift of wisdom that He grants to us. And we ended last week by understanding that wisdom is indeed that gift from God. It is something that we don't deserve, something that we don't have. And therefore, when we cry out to Him in dependence upon Him, He can give us a gift of wisdom in order to help us rightly apply knowledge that we would have in right situations and at right times. And so that gift that God grants to us, He grants to us with a purpose. God's not just granting to us wisdom for the sake of having it. He's granting us wisdom for a purpose. And so with that being said tonight, I want to transition into verse 25 as we move forward. And let me one more time draw up this idea here, but in a way that only a caring and loving grandfather figure can do, Solomon will sit us down again tonight and confess his failures. He's going to open up the crevices of his heart here in the text moving forward and say, this is where I blew it. This was the weakness for me. And he's not confessing here just for the sake of getting something off of his chest. He's confessing here for the sake of our own warning, in order that we would understand his pursuit of head knowledge rather than heart knowledge left the door open in his life so that he could truly understand even more his own depravity, his own corruptness, his own sin. And so notice as we move forward, the way I'd like us to see this tonight is the search for wisdom revealed a deadly trap. The search for wisdom revealed a deadly trap for Solomon. And so as he's looking and evaluating life under the sun and he's investigating all these things, Solomon's about to tell us here in verse 25 that he kind of turns around and does a double take. And he turns back around to kind of look at what's been going on and what he's done in his life and what he's learned in his investigation. And he's able to kind of pinpoint an area that was most lethal to his own life. So notice with me, if you would, verse number 25. We'll read just verse 25 to set our thinking. He says this to his grandchildren, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. It's very interesting that he's been pursuing wisdom. He's been pursuing after this wisdom, which he says is strength, like 10 mighty men ruling a city. And now he says, you know what? I kind of turned around and I did a double take and I thought, what about folly? What about foolishness? What about that? I want to draw your attention here to the first few words of what he says in verse 25. Notice he says here, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out. In this, he's saying to us tonight that he did, as I said a moment ago, turn around and do a double take. The word applied here carries the idea of going back and kind of circumnavigating that which he's already seen before and that which he's done. So here's the picture that Solomon's got his life, and he's gone through this investigation. And he says, I kind of went back and just walked around it. In my mind, I just reevaluated and I looked at what I lived out in my life and tried to take back in anything that I would have missed before. And he circumnavigates this. He applies himself to try to understand everything that he possibly could, what he had learned and the things he had done in this investigation. And he did so for the purpose of observation and for further thought. And even though Solomon came to the conclusion that wisdom was too deep for him, as we saw last week there in verses 23 and 24, he said in verse 24, that which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find out rhetorically? I can't. Can you? No, you can't. He looks at this moment and he's going to help us to understand that even though it was so far off, it's too deep, he continued on. He said, well, there's something else here. And so he goes on desiring to understand the difference now between wisdom and folly. He pursued to know wickedness of folly. He pursued to know the wickedness of foolishness and the wickedness here of madness, as he says in verse 25. And what he ultimately discovered was that the depravity, the wickedness, the corruption of the human heart was the deepest problem of all. And he understands that the troubles of life always come back to the problem of sin. The troubles of life always come back to the problem of sin. And so there's a phrase that we say around here often as we look and just think on what goes on. Sin complicates. And I think if Solomon was here tonight, he'd say, you know what? I look back at folly and foolishness and madness, and it just wreaked havoc of my life, and it complicated many, many things. And so in verse 26, he's going to show us the pinpointed deepest area of depravity in his life, his greatest weakness. And so let me just say this. Remember, he said that wisdom gives strength, but he's about to reveal the area in his life above all others where he didn't fear God and apply wisdom. So let me back up to 25 and work into 26. Let's read it together here. I applied mine heart to know, and to search, and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman, whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. And so Solomon looks as he has gone back and circumnavigated, and he says, you know what I have found as I reevaluated and as I applied everything I'd studied and learned? For me, the one area where wisdom was not applied in my life that wreaked the most havoc, the door that I left open when wisdom would have told me, here's the weakness in your walled city, close this, where he didn't apply wisdom, he says, for me, it was the woman. It was the woman. And lest I make all of you women hate me and Solomon tonight, notice that he does qualify that it's a particular type of woman. He's not going to pinpoint and say, all women, every one of them, bad. He's actually going to look and say, there's a kind, there's a type of woman that ruined me. In verse number 26, he says this, I find more bitter than death the woman, qualified with the phrase, whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. So he's painting for us tonight a picture. He's illustrating a particular type. He's not describing all women. Let me again reiterate and clarify that. But he is pointing out a type of woman, and he's making it very clear to us as grandchildren sitting with him here tonight, this type of woman should have been avoided in my life. This is one that I should have shut out and not allowed to come in, but I left that gate open. I left that entrance open, and this was the problem. And he uses very strong language. Like all of us to some degree have been touched by death. All of us understand what death does. We understand it in the sense of the absence or the removing, the leaving of life. We understand death in the idea of decay. We understand death in the idea of separation. And each one of those three descriptions are horrible. We wouldn't want or wish any of those things. But Solomon's going to look tonight and say, as horrible as death is, I find something even more bitter than that. That's strong language. To look and say there's something more bitter than death, Solomon understands that this thing was absolutely a big open door for problem and sin and corruption in his life and just allowed further problem for him. This woman here he paints as a hunter. If you notice the type of descriptions he gives her heart here, he portrays a hunter, one who has a heart to trap. She has hunting tools. She has snares. She has nets, and she has bands. He describes her heart with the first two. Her heart is snares and nets, and then he describes her hands here as bands. Each one of these three things being something that would be used to trap and to hold on to. A snare being the idea of a cord, a cable, that would then be pulled and pulled taut in order that something couldn't escape and get away. Obviously, a net, you would get the idea there of trapping fish or something under a net. And then the idea here of bands, something that would put something in bondage. And Solomon says, what's more bitter than death to me is that type of woman. And I got caught, and I was trapped, and I did not apply wisdom, and I got in trouble. The picture that should come to our mind here would be a few women in Scripture. If we were to turn tonight and look at Judges chapter 16, you would know a specific name that would pop up, that name will forever have a bad connotation. And we could look at Delilah, one who literally Samson would be taken by not applying wisdom. And by not applying wisdom, he would leave himself open here to problems and allowed this Delilah entrance into his life. And by the end of the night, we find him being bound. We find him being trapped. We find him being caught. and he is caught in the snare and will seek and will find destruction because of that. She hunted him and she bound him. Again, Solomon is not saying this is all women, but we have to acknowledge that he is saying this type of woman exists, and a wise person will listen to his warning and flee from this woman. We didn't finish, but notice the very end of verse 26, he says this, "Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her." And as I read through this multiple times, I was helped, as I was pointed out, to the fact that these two verses aren't just painting up how wicked the woman is. He's actually also showing that there's a very foolish man who gets caught by this one. And if you notice the end of verse 26, he points out that man by saying there's a kind of woman who is not this, and there's a kind of woman who is this. And the end of verse 26 says, "Whoso pleases God is not that foolish man, but the sinner is the one that is foolish and shall be taken by her, shall be caught, shall be trapped by her." And so there's a warning from Grandpa Solomon to look tonight and say, hey, this woman exists. And grandson, you'd be wise to flee from her. You'd be wise to not leave the gate open. You'd be wise to be those 10 mighty men who provide strength in order that you wouldn't be taken and fallen and caught by this. But hear me, some of you, like me, won't apply wisdom, and you'll be caught. And he qualifies that man as the sinner, very clearly, very bluntly, not hiding anything with that. Another illustration that we could think on in Scripture of this type of woman would be Potiphar's wife. And so for a minute, I would just like to think on this. So go with me to Genesis 39, if you would. If we go back and look at another lady like Delilah, another lady like he's describing. But in Genesis chapter 39, Solomon says, Solomon's going to help us to see that one should flee from this woman as Joseph did from Potiphar's wife. So in Genesis 39, if you would, find verse number 7 with me, and I'd like to take a minute just to read through this text. In Genesis 39, notice as I begin in verse number 7, it says this, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. He hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" I love the end of that verse. It shows us that he's thinking rightly. It shows us that he's living in the fear of God. It shows us that wisdom has been received and applied, and he understands what would be the folly of making that wrong decision, of leaving that gate open. Joseph here is thinking clearly and rightly. Notice as it moves on here, verse 10, "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day," or day after day, "that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house there within. And she caught him by his garment." I find that fascinating when you consider that Solomon says her hands are like bands. She says, it says here that she reached out and she caught him. But notice what it says here, saying with her mouth, "Lie with me." Her mouth, I would even go back and think of what Jesus would say and say, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So we find her heart being bands by way of the mouth and her hands being bands trying to grab him. And notice here it says, "And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." I think Solomon would sit down with us tonight and would look at Genesis and say, Joseph did it right. Joseph received the gift of wisdom. Joseph understood a fear of God. And Joseph, after being badgered day by day by day by day after this woman, who no doubt would have been very beautiful, he every day thought, I can't do this, I can't do this. I need to make sure my wisdom is applied and I'm leaving no open gate in the wall here of the city of my heart, and I need to protect myself against this. And every day he applied it and applied it to the point where one day she grabs him and he does exactly as is said in Ecclesiastes, the one who pleases God shall escape from her. And he made the right decision and he ran and he escaped and God protected him from such a situation. Her words proceed from her heart, her hands as bands which constrain. Solomon didn't pick here on all women. He picked on just a few who are illustrated throughout Scripture. So if you would go back to Ecclesiastes, and let's keep moving forward in our instruction here tonight. But in Ecclesiastes, he's going to continue on and reveal this sin problem of his own heart. and also try to instruct and help us. So as he points out these men, he says, listen, guys, there'll be one who will be taken by her. This man is named a sinner. And these two together forsake all wisdom. These two together forsake all instruction from God. They do not live in the fear of God. And perhaps they say something along these lines together. This foolish and sinful man and this hunting lady would say, let's do something to each other that isn't loving. Let's use one another and make no commitments or demands or expectations that tomorrow we will honor one another with in care and sacrifice and in love. And they move forward, negating the wisdom that perhaps would have been given. And Solomon says, oh, as I circumnavigate and as I look back and as I apply my heart to no folly, I look back at my own life and I find more bitter than death the woman. And I think what he's going to look and say here ultimately is, I didn't apply wisdom. And that's what I find more bitter than death. I had it. God gave it to me. He sought to give it to me. He told me he'd give it to me. And this was the open door that I left that caused ultimate problems here in my life. Why is this so bad for him? One commentator said it this way: when once the affections are entangled, escape without ruin is almost impossible. And Solomon played with it and dabbled with it so much that escape for him did not happen. Unless you say, well, Solomon just picked a bad one. His thinking was skewed. But let me remind us tonight that Solomon was a man who knew many women. Solomon had 700 wives. He had 300 concubines. Solomon knew 1,000 women. And as he looks, he's going to tell us something here as we move forward that's going to help us understand he didn't pick the right ones. He set his eye and left the gate open for something that was treacherous 1,000 times over. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 27, he moves on and says this in 27 and 28. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account. That phraseology right there is literally accounting terminology. He's literally sitting there and going through one upon the other of his thoughts and of whatever he's learned. And here's what he's saying. This is what I found doing my accounting. Verse 28. Which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. I've sought, and he says, one man among 1,000 have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Throughout all of Solomon's accounting, going through these things, he says that he found one man among 1,000 who was wise or who was righteous. And while only one man who didn't disappoint him here in his search, however, out of 1,000 women, he's able to report back, I found none at all. Now, there's a lot of speculation that we could talk about tonight that people would try to understand and interpret the verses here. But if we just take it literally at what he is saying tonight, here's what he's revealing to us. Solomon is not speaking about all people everywhere, but he's referring to his own personal experience. And this speaks a lot. There's volumes being shouted to us here by the decisions that Solomon made with the lack of wisdom. That really speaks about his life and his character and of the women that he sought after. Solomon, as we review his life, sought out 1,000 women from all nationalities. These women were princesses, and they were probably stunning in their beauty. Yet Scripture would reveal that these women were unbelieving women who worshipped foreign gods. Just for sake of reminder tonight, hold your spot here, and let's go and look at 1 Kings chapter 11 for a minute. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we're let in on some history here in the history books of Scripture. And some of the accounts that I'm sure Solomon wishes could be wiped from his record are recorded for us here to understand just how detrimental leaving this gate open was to his life. And I'd like to take a minute, if we could, just to read here, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 4, and notice what Scripture records for us. Verse 1, it says this, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely," here's what they'll do, "they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love. Right there, God says, don't do this. And in an absolute lack of wisdom, he goes, I got this. Pastor said it on Tuesday night, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. And Solomon says, I fell big time. Notice verse number 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And if you jump on down here, notice in verse number 7 and 8, we'll just finish with these. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. The God who he would look at and say, give me wisdom, you are the source of wisdom, if I'm going to lead your people, help me, absolutely did not apply much of that wisdom to his own life, and allowed his heart to remain open. And he found more bitter than death what happened when he let the women here, who had hearts that were like snares and nets, who had hands like bands, who trapped him and led him away from his own God. So much so that he pursued after what it was that they desired and wanted with their mouths, with their hearts, and said, hey, you have the ability, you have the resources, build this so that I might worship my gods. And Solomon, aiming to please them, says, sure, I will, here. And he builds high places and allows this pagan worship to go on at the expense of worship for his own God. Tragic, incredibly sad here to watch this. These women turned Solomon away from his God. I love that it doesn't just say the God. It says it turned his heart away from his God. Reveals to us exactly what happened in his own life. How did this happen? Well, Solomon knew. It was because their hearts were like traps and he got caught in them. He got caught in 1,000 of them. 1,000 times over, which ultimately led to his tragic downfall. But if I could say it this way tonight, let me be very clear. Solomon didn't think all women were this way. We could look, understand throughout Scripture that Solomon would speak highly. We could look and understand even, not that it was necessarily Solomon's words, but as we get to the end of Proverbs in verse 31, Proverbs 31 would say that was quite the opposite. There would be many women who would not be that way. Many women in the Bible are recognized as single-heartedly devoted to God, and they would faithfully serve Him, and they'd faithfully serve their husbands and their children. Martin Luther even said, there is nothing on earth so lovely as a woman's heart with God's grace to guide its love. Women are not all what Solomon's describing here, but he's saying there is great detriment if you leave your heart open to the ones that he is describing under this type of brand here. The tragedy is that the wisest man on earth who could get anything that he wanted neglected wisdom and chose 1,000 women who would lead his heart astray. And Solomon would look at us tonight and say, hey, grandson, think on that deeply. I'm the one who God said would be the wisest upon earth, and I blew it. You would be wise to stop and ponder that and to learn from the error of my way. So tonight, as we study this type of woman, as we look at Potiphar's wife, as we look at Delilah, can I just make a quick call to us, a few things that I have written down here? I would look at us as a church, and I would say, church, pray for our women. If Solomon can go out and look and find 0 out of 1,000, then I would look and say, pray for our women not to be that. Ladies, strive not to be that. Pray that you would apply wisdom in your own heart. I would say, pray for our little girls and pray for our teenagers, that they wouldn't buy into the lies of this world system and think that they need to be something that this current corrupt culture says they need to be. I would look and say, heed Solomon's wisdom that many women become this. And let's pray against that in our own church. Husbands, I would say what Paul says, wash your wife with the water of the word. Fathers and mothers, I would say, train up your daughters in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so this is not their future. And by God's grace, may the women and young ladies and the little girls of Landmark be the 1 out of 1,000 that Solomon never found. May we have virtuous, godly ladies rise up out of this place. Let me say a word to the young men seeking a wife. Look for the 1 out of 1,000. Look for the one that Solomon looks back and says, out of 1,000, I didn't even find one. Keep looking for that one. Seek the one who desires to be godly and virtuous. To those young men as well as to all men, don't neglect Solomon's words. Don't be intrigued by the words and the hands and the beauty that Proverbs would say is vain. Ask for wisdom. Seek the wisdom and apply it. Make it heart knowledge and apply it to everyday life, that it will be there when the temptation comes. And I even would challenge you to think this way. Solomon obviously wrote this thousands of years ago, but I think if Solomon was here today, he would probably say something like this. This woman is everywhere, including on your iPhone, including on your laptop, including on your TV, including in the movie theater. Be very, very cautious to apply what Pastor would have said on Tuesday night, and be aware that wisdom would tell you there are certain gaps in your gate that would allow this woman in, and she will wreak havoc in your life and draw you away from your own God, just as happened to him. So be very aware to look. If you look tonight at Solomon and say, well, that was Solomon, he blew it, I would look at you and quote again what was already said. Let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. I don't want any of our church to be the one who would have to sit down our grandchildren and say, let me tell you what I heard and I didn't apply and I learned the hard way and now you need to know, when by God's grace right now we could learn from it ahead of time. If Solomon's going to look and say, hey, you know what? There's grace though. If you've blown it, there is grace. We just need to learn from now and to move forward, and to move forward in God's grace. So Ecclesiastes 7:26 would say, whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. So how does Solomon conclude? And in the time we have left tonight, look at the last verse, verse number 29. Solomon's going to conclude by just summing up here our fallen estate, which really isn't surprising when you consider what he said back in verse 20, as we mentioned earlier. In verse 20, he said, there's none that is just upon the earth, there's none righteous. And so tonight we notice that Solomon concludes with a broad indictment against humanity. In verse 29 he says this, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. Let me say that again. He says, lo, this is only what I have found, that God hath made man upright. Lest we sit back and say, wow, God really made a broken place. Like with all this sin and foolishness and folly and madness, God really just kind of messed up in creation. Solomon's going to step in here and vindicate God and say, none of this is God's fault. God made a place that, as Genesis 1:31 would say, he looked at the end of his creation and saw everything that he had made, and he pronounced, it is very good. Solomon's going to give a hearty amen to that, and he's going to say, as I looked around, here's what I found. God has made man upright. God made man in righteousness. God made man without sin. And Solomon's going to take the entire human race and place it under the category here of iniquity. Notice as he moves forward, but they have sought out many inventions. They have sought out schemes. They have sought out ways to go out from under God and the way he made things. So verse 29 teaches us a lot about God and a lot about his creation. And while many people would like to try to blame God for everything that's wrong with this world, Solomon stands up and says, he's not the one to blame. This isn't God's fault. God didn't mess this up. God made man upright. Adam was perfectly righteous, but Adam chose to disobey. He chose to disbelieve. He chose to eat that which was forbidden, and he made a choice that doomed all of his children to depravity. What God made as original righteousness, Adam corrupted into original sin. What God made in original righteousness, Adam, as man, turned and corrupted into original sin. It's been wisely said that Adam could be compared to a root on a tree that went rotten and therefore ruined the rest of the whole tree. Because the root went bad, everything that would come from that root would be then corrupted as well. So where Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Let me just stop here and say this. Does Solomon finish in this madness and this folly and this foolishness and this sin? Does he finish here? No, he keeps going. And I'm so glad he does. Aren't you glad that he doesn't stop here either? Though chapter 7 comes to an end, Solomon is far from being finished with his investigation report. Before we finish, let me just say this. I just quoted Romans 5:12, which talked about the first Adam, but I am grateful that Paul would move on and tell us it wasn't just one Adam, there was a second Adam. And while Romans 5:19 would tell us, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, the second Adam came, and Paul says, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. As I look at verse 29, here's what excites me as I close the text. Verse 29 says, God made all things upright. He made man upright. Who blew it? Man did. Man was the one who sought out a scheme and an intervention here to mess up God's plan. But here's what I'm encouraged about. The fact that the New Testament goes on and tells us that another Adam came, the second Adam, Jesus, the same God who had power to make things upright in the beginning, has the power to make things upright again. And Solomon is able to find hope at the end of his life here, at the end of his days, and say, boy, I blew it. Boy, I didn't apply a lot of wisdom. But it doesn't stop here, son. Doesn't stop here, grandson. Doesn't stop here, granddaughter. And he's able to look and understand and teach us this, that even if we don't have the wisdom to solve all the deep mysteries of life or to figure out everything there is to know about our place in the universe, we should at least be wise enough to see the deadly sin in our own hearts and to flee from it and to run to Jesus, our Savior. And so tonight, as we conclude chapter 7, I would look at us and say, hey, wisdom is not the end. It's not everything. There's limitations to wisdom. But in searching for wisdom, Solomon says there's a deep problem of sin, and we don't have any tools in and of ourselves to fix that, so we have to rely upon the one who can. And may we run to him with the wisdom that he gives us and seek that grace from him. Let's heed his advice. Let's pray together. Our Father, tonight, I want us to heed very carefully the warning that Solomon gives to us. I'm blown away at the dogmatic language that he uses. I stand in awe of his description of the type of woman that was his downfall. Those are such strong words. But Father, he with your grace desired to teach us that we wouldn't fall into the same snare, that we wouldn't fall into the same net, that we wouldn't get caught by the same bands. And I am grateful that your word helps us to understand that there can be those who, in fear of you and in wisdom that you've given, when it is applied, there are those who can please you. There are those who can run from that, all because of your grace. And so, Father, may we be a people who look after where there might be areas of open gates in our hearts, and may we use the wisdom that is given to see those closed in order that we would be protected. May we rightly apply wisdom. And Father, even as we mentioned tonight, I pray that you would allow this to be a church, you would allow this to be a body where we would take seriously the responsibility of applying and seeking and applying wisdom from you, that we would train rightly the next generation so that these words would not be characteristic of them, characteristic of us. So Father, help us. We need you. We claim our dependence tonight heavily upon you, and I pray that you would guide and direct us, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
I ask that you stand, please, and we're going to finish with our song that we learned this evening, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus.